Testament, the book of Hosea, chapter 14, at the beginning. In my Bible, that's on page 909. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, comes straight after the book of Daniel, if that helps you. And then our second reading is 1 John, chapter 1, that's near the end of the New Testament. The book of Hosea, chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. And then God speaks through his prophet, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like the cedar of Lebanon. Men shall dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the corn. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, it's another name for Israel. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But the rebellious stumble in them. And then 1 John, the first chapter, that's page 1225, 1225 in my Bible. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This is God's word. And please to Hosea chapter 14 and the opening words of that great and wonderful chapter. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Israel cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. By the way, David, if it's not too difficult, perhaps could you put those verses up on the screen and just leave them there? Thanks. Well, the children's spot had a double purpose today. It was also setting the scene for this sermon. Eric Liddell's fall in that race in the film Chariots of Fire, did you know that was 44 years ago that Chariots of Fire was made? Does that make you feel old? But it actually happened, not quite as it was shown in the film. The film showed it at a stadium in Edinburgh. Actually, it happened in a stadium at Stoke in 1923, and it was actually an international athletics contest, a three-way international tournament between France, England, and Scotland. So the runners in that race were all internationals. And Eric Liddell, indeed, fell, was knocked over, fell accidentally somewhere or another, just 20 yards after the race started and went crashing down off the course. But he got up, picked himself up, got up and ran and pursued those other international runners round the whole 440-yard course, and he won the race. It was a shocking thing to happen to a runner. It was amazing that he recovered. A bad fall. But worse things happen every day, every year, almost every hour, I'm sure. Worse things that few people know about, other than those who fall, and no one makes films about. I'm talking about the failures and falls of Christians in the race that is the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12 famously reminds us that there is a race set before us, that the life of faith, being a Christian, is a race that we run. And in that race, the Christian runner is in the sad and awful but so terribly true phrase of Hebrews 12 verse 1, the Christian has sin that so easily entangles us. And you know what happens when you're running and something gets tangled around your legs? You go crashing down. Christians fall in the race of the Christian life in many different ways. Partly that's why we have all the stories of the Bible, to show us how vulnerable and weak we are. Temptation, trip-ups are not peculiar to any one of us. Satan would love to convince us that we're the only one who's ever fallen in that way. But temptations are very common, as the Bible shows us. The Christian may fall because a sudden and unexpected temptation just literally knocks him off his feet. Think of Simon Peter with his confident service of Jesus, suddenly faced with a serving maid who accuses him, says, "You're one of these people too, aren't you?" And Peter denies the Lord whom he has so boldly and confidently affirmed before. Sometimes we're just knocked over in situations we've never faced before, and we deny our Lord with words, or we're just dragged into something that we didn't want to do, we never dreamt of doing, but somehow we're just swept along in the pressure of a moment, and we've fallen with a crash. Sometimes, though, like athletes, a Christian falls after a gradual weakening process. They've run out of breath. They've just been trying to, perhaps they've been running a race that goes uphill, and they're exhausted, maybe all sorts of other factors have come together. But gradually, they've got weaker and weaker, and in the end, they've fallen to their knees and ended up lying on the ground, no longer running the race. Christian faith can grow cold. Do you remember what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Ephesus? You've done lots of things, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're standing firm on this, but I've got this against you. You've lost your first love. Or there were the Laodicean Christians who thought their church was flourishing. So many good indicators. But actually, they were lukewarm. They'd lost the heat and the fervour and the clarity of their commitment to Jesus. And in effect, they'd ended up, instead of running, they'd ended up lying on the ground. They'd fallen. And sometimes Christians fall because they've fallen so many times in the past, and they are still so easily tripped up by perhaps that one particular sin. Maybe it's a sin of personality. They've got a bad temper, or they've got a tongue that is out of control. And who can control their tongue? And they've tried and they've prayed and they've wept over the things they've done to people that they wish they'd not done, the sins they've fallen to in the past. They've confessed those, they've sought God's forgiveness. But then sometime later they've fallen into it again. All sin is essentially addictive. Jesus said, "He who commits sin becomes the slave of sin." Addiction is slavery, really, isn't it? Slavery is not being able to do what we want to do, but somehow sin sets us down. The Apostle Paul said, "There are things that I don't want to do that I do. Things that I want to be that I just fall short of." And he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I guess that as Paul wrote those words, he could, as it were, look at the bruises where he had fallen. He could feel the pain of having let down the Lord so often. All Christians fall. If you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I don't fall. I'm a good Christian person. I've never sinned." There's an old man in London 150 years ago who was approached by a city missionary who was new to the district. And this old man was asked a question by the new missionary. He said, "Are you a sinner, Fred?" And Fred thought about it a bit. He said, "Well, I suppose I am, because doesn't it say we're all sinners?" "That's right, Fred." "So, Fred, have you done anything wrong?" "Well, sir, I don't think that I ever have done anything wrong." He knew he was a sinner, but he didn't think he'd ever done anything wrong. We have a habit of hearing things and keeping them in one little portion of our brain, while in the rest of our life we think we're pretty good and we're better than everybody else. 1 John 1 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God out to be a liar, because God has said all have sinned." And the Bible makes it clear that there's no such thing as a perfect Christian in this world. So, we all fall over. We're all like Eric Liddell to that extent. We're running a race and we all fall over. What I want to look at this morning in the few minutes left to us is the skill of getting back up. The skill of doing Eric Liddell's second bit. He fell over. Good, we're with you on that, Eric. But he got back up and he won the race. How can we get back up and keep running in the Christian race? That's where Hosea 14 comes in. It's a chapter that's all about getting back up from the most terrible of falls. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall." Your sins have made you fall down. There's different words used. Another version has, you have stumbled because of your sins. The Old Authorized Version has, quite bluntly, the words, you have fallen because of your sins. And another version has, your sins have brought you down. It's talking about people who have crashed and fallen in the life, the covenant life of living with God. But it's about it's about getting back up again. Look at the beginning of verse 4. I will heal their waywardness, says our version. Perhaps more famously to some who are above a certain age, the Old Authorized Version has there, I will heal their backsliding. We're meant to be climbing, we've fallen back. We're meant to be running in the way of the Christian life, and we've fallen down. We are wayward. We are out of the way. So we can look at this passage and ask, how do we get back up? Now, it's a wonderful, rich passage. Whole books have been written on this. But I just want to take 2 points very simply. First one is this. If you want to be able to get back up when you fall, you need to be able to recognize and listen to God's voice. And the second one is you need to be able to pray as God tells you. You need to recognize and listen to God's voice, and you need to be able to pray as God tells you. Let's look at those. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. And then it goes on in verse 4 with inverted commas in our quotation marks in our Bible. I will heal their waywardness. Of course, whether it's Hosea's words or God's direct words really makes no difference, for Hosea is God's mouthpiece. The prophet, whether he was a preacher or a writer, the prophet was really the mouth of God. He was God's spokesman, whose job was to just say what God told him. So when we read these words, it is God himself speaking. One commentator on this passage introduces chapter 14 by saying, a tender whisper replaces the thundering as God pleads lovingly with Israel. What that writer means by that is that if you go back through the book of Hosea, just for instance to chapter 13, back on the same page or over the page, you won't hear a tender whisper, you will hear a great roaring thunder. Look for instance at chapter 13, the heading in this Bible is the Lord's anger against Israel. When Ephraim spoke, Ephraim Israel spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, the tribe of Ephraim, the people of those northern tribes. They were a great group of people. But he became guilty of Baal worship. He worshipped pagan gods and idols and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. So look, verse 7. I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk by the path, like a bear robbed of her cubs I will attack them and rip them open, like a lion I will devour them, a wild animal will tear them apart. You are destroyed, O Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. I gave you a king in my anger. I took him away in my wrath. God is thundering against Israel. And suddenly, and God is saying, you know, I'm like a lion who's going to rip you apart. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to destroy you. Suddenly, we get this voice. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. In him The fatherless find compassion. A tender whisper replaces the thundering threats. Isn't that what Jesus Christ does? You see, one of the great problems for religious people is to hear the gentle whisper of Jesus behind the thunderings of God's law. The Pharisees were so taken up with the thunder that they couldn't recognize Jesus as speaking God's words. They said if this man was from God, he would condemn this immoral woman. If this man was from God, he would know that this Zacchaeus is an absolute rogue, a rascal who's broken every law in Israel, and Jesus would have nothing whatever to do with him because God is going to destroy him for sure. Pharisees wanted Jesus to thunder at the people and condemn them. But Jesus, faced with the woman taken in adultery, says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And Jesus says of Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I want hospitality with you." And he turns to them and says, "This too is a son of Abraham." Jesus was gentle. We were reminded the other week that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who doesn't break or throw away the bruised reed or the smoking wick, doesn't snuff it out. Jesus says, "Come unto me, you that are struggling, you that are weary, you that are overburdened, and I will give you rest." You see, my friends, we all have a conscience. And some people, the conscience is almost totally asleep. But when people are perhaps brought near to Christianity, their conscience wakens up. And when they become Christians, their conscience is awake. But in some ways, conscience is a dangerous thing. It's a whole vast subject we could talk about. But the voice of conscience says to us, "You've sinned, you're a failure. You've sinned, you've blown it. You've sinned, God will judge you." In a way, that's conscience's job. And when in the shock of finding ourselves having sinned, if it's a besetting sin that we've fallen back into and we're so sick, we're so ashamed, we feel so beaten, it's very hard to hear anything other than the thunder of the law. "You're a failure, you're out. You cannot be a Christian if you do things like that." And we don't hear the tender whisper of Jesus Christ. When the athlete crashes down, have you ever fallen on a running track of cinders, as they used to run on in those days? It grazes your legs, it scrapes the skin, it stings, it knocks the wind out of you falling down. And your body says to you, "That's it. No way are you going to run again." But you don't have to listen to your body if you're going to be like Eric Liddell. You have to listen to something else. And yes, it hurts. Yes, it stings. But there's something else. In the film, there was his trainer saying, "Get up, get up. You can run. You can do it." And Jesus Christ whispers, even as the law, our guilty conscience, thunders against us. And sometimes it's not just within our own mind that we hear that thunder. Sometimes, sadly, other Christians with a condemning spirit dismiss, "Oh, I thought you'd become a Christian, but look, I saw you doing this, I heard that you did that. You can't possibly be a Christian." That's the thundering of the law. But even in those circumstances, we need to hear Jesus. Do you remember the story of Elijah when he was depressed and he ran away from Israel? He ran all the way down to the south of Judah and then on, and he came at last to Mount Horeb. God wanted to deal with him. Elijah was running away, if you like, as a coward, but God was overruling and actually brought him to a meeting at Mount Sinai. And something amazing happened. Remember, at Mount Sinai, God had met with Israel in Moses' day in thunder and lightning. And God spoke with a voice that was so loud that the people were terrified and said, Moses, you go up and get the message. We'll die if we hear that voice again. And when Elijah got to Mount Sinai, he heard the wind and the thunder. He was shaken with an earthquake. And there was a great fire blaze, but the Lord was not in those. And then there came a still, small voice. And he heard that, and God told him that he had work for Elijah yet to do. And Elijah wasn't alone, as he thought he was. And God's way was going to triumph. My dear friends, when you fall into sin, when that moment of pain and scraping and misery hits you, and you know what you've done, and it's the old wretched man moment, you'll hear all the thunder of God's righteous law, but you must listen carefully and recognize the voice of Jesus, who says, if we sin, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The voice that took Simon Peter aside and said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Didn't say, Simon, son of Jonah, how could you do that? I thought you were an apostle. How could you deny me? Do you not know that's a sin? Do you not know it's evil? Do you not? But Jesus knew that Peter was convicted. And Jesus goes very gently, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So my friends, as you go through the psychological and these are principles that may apply to us in so many different ways and situations. I don't know just what your experience is today or what it has been or what it will be in the future. But God does. And this is a fundamental thing. Put it in theological terms, you need to be able to distinguish the gospel from the law. You need to be able to preach the gospel to yourself or listen to the gospel even when you're in agony because of your fall. And then the second thing, more briefly, is that you must pray as God tells you to. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. It's a fascinating phrase. I think it actually calls for, I don't know what your experience is, but I do know mine, that when I fall and when I'm in that pained and agony and despairing moment, oh, I've crashed again. Not only is it hard to hear the call of Jesus, but it's very hard to pray. There's a sinful instinct in us that says, a little voice says, you're not good enough to pray to God today. You've fallen. Pick yourself up, sort yourself out, and then you will feel okay and God will be happy to listen to your prayers, but not just now. That is the voice of Satan. Because there is one thing above all others you need to do. Immediately you fall or immediately realize you've fallen into sin. It is to pray to God. You see, so often we pray when we feel like it. We pray when the spiritual sun is shining and we've been to church and we've had a wonderful service or we've read the Bible and it's a beautiful passage. And yes, we feel like praying. Or when there's something we really want or somebody we're really concerned for, some situation we've wept over, Lord, we must pray for them and we want to pray. But when we've fallen into sin, we have to pray in the teeth of our feelings. We feel guilty. We feel unworthy of God. And Satan says, go and hide from God. That's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. But it's wrong. It's the wrong reaction. It may be counterintuitive, but we must pray. God knows how difficult it is. That's why he's this remarkable phrase, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him. God tells us how to pray. These words, let me just quickly say in as few sentences as I can. And one, these words imply that we are little children. What do you mean, give me words to pray? I've been praying for years. I'm a minister. I'm a Christian. I know how to pray. But God says to us, this is the way you should pray. Take these words with you and pray. It's not that there's something magical about precise written prayers. It's not that. But I think God is saying, actually, you need to come to me like a little child. It's the sort of thing that children say, okay, off you go now, sonny. Now, today, you're going to have an interview at school about this. Oh, what shall I say, Mum? What shall I say if they ask me this? If I have to speak to these people, what do I say? It's a question that a little child asks, a very little child. By the time they're 13, they know the answers to everything, don't they? But this is a very little child tragedy. And God is saying to us, do you realize what little children you are? Maybe your fall should remind you. You're not great, mature, world-straddling Christians. You're little children. And you need to realize that most of the time we don't know what we should pray for as we should. Even Elijah prayed a stupid prayer. Lord, I'm the only one left. Take my life also. What a silly, inappropriate prayer to pray. And God had to sort him out. Paul prayed that the thorns in his flesh would be taken away. But God said, that's not what I want for your life. Not a bad prayer, but it's not the prayer you need to pray. In our ignorance, we need to come to God and say, Lord, help us to pray. May the Holy Spirit, who groans for us, when we just can't put our tangled emotions into words, would the Spirit be praying for us? And then he asks for forgiveness. Lord, forgive all our sins. And this is forgiveness with the eyes open. This isn't saying, well, Lord, if I've done anything to offend you, please forgive me, I'm sorry. This is saying, Lord, forgive our sins. Assyria cannot save us. Israel's besetting sins was that they rejected the government that God had provided, the rule of the house of David, and they made their own kings. And they said, we'd rather be in control of our own destiny. We'd rather order our own lives. And they made alliances with Assyria. That's the reference here. They built up their own military strength so that they could stand on their own. Lord, I confess, I've been trying to run my own life. I've been trying to control everything. I've tried to make my own kings, to be my own king. Lord, forgive me. And then we will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. When the northern tribes broke away after the reign of Solomon, they said, oh dear, if our people go back to Jerusalem to worship in the temple that God has appointed, they may not be loyal to our kings of Israel. So what we'll do is we'll set up our own temples to worship the Lord, and we'll have our own statues to draw people there. And they made golden calves and so on. They made their own religion. They worshipped God in the way they thought was sensible. And instead they put themselves on a slippery slope that, as we've said, ended up in child sacrifice, human sacrifice, all the abominations of the surrounding nations. And they confess it here to God. And they say, we will never again do this. And then lastly, they pray not only with confession, not only humbly as children, but they pray with confidence in God. For in you, end of verse 3, the fatherless find compassion. They pray to God, the God of the Bible, the God who is real and alive. So whether you say, you know, I fell a long time ago and I've just been going through the motions in coming to church ever since. I once was a really keen Christian, but now I just turn up on a Sunday morning, but it's too late for me. My friends, it's not too late. The race is still on. And God says, I will heal your backslidings. Will you not hear his loving, gentle voice? It is amazing that God made this offer to Israel after centuries of the most abominable, sinful rejection of his wars. And yet God says, I love you. I cannot give you up. Come back to me. Or maybe you feel you've sinned so often that God will have got weary of you. But our Lord God never turns away a penitent sinner. Though we sin 70 times 7, though we sin until we lose count, God will always hear the prayer of the penitent. So hear that soft call of Jesus when you feel absolutely broken by the feeling, the recognition of your sin, and pray humbly and openly and unreservedly. God may answer your prayers in a strange way. These people, if they responded to the prayer that Hosea taught them, they still face years in exile and great suffering. But God was with them. And that was all that mattered. So return to the Lord your God, and he will heal you. He will restore your downfallen condition. Or as it says in China, a little stone monument in all that's left of the graveyard of that Japanese concentration camp where Eric Liddell died and was buried in an unmarked grave. A few years ago, Edinburgh University, where Liddell studied, put a plaque there, and it simply has the words. It says, Eric Liddell, and then the text is, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not give up, not faint. Let's sing one of the great hymns that fits so well with this.